Aloha. I'm glad you're all here, and I'm excited to bring the word today. See, this is my third sermon with you guys, and I've been learning a lot and just loving to dig into the word and getting this opportunity to share with you. And it's exciting. It really, this passage we're going to go over today is exciting. And we're going to go into a time of prayer in just a minute. But before we do that, I just want to remind you that I think we've already passed the honeymoon stage with me a little bit. So I think I have the right to ask you this. Don't focus on me. Don't focus on the way I present, on all the that I say, whatever else comes out. Focus on the word. Focus on what God's speaking to you through his word. And I just pray that you grow through this time. We're going to enter in a time of prayer in just a minute. But I want you, when you pray, to not just bow your heads and stay silent. This is a time to be actively praying and not just going through the motions. And it's really to do that. It's really easy to do that. So I want you to take a minute. Look at the person to your right or left. I know we say that all the time, but actually do that. Take a second. Look at that person, okay? If you don't know their name, that's okay. Maybe you can come up and get to know them right after the service. I challenge you to go do that. But if you don't know their name, God knows their name. You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray that God opens their heart, that God show them something through his word, okay? And then look at me. Pray for me. Pray for me that the words that come out of my mouth is what God wants you to hear. And then look at yourselves. You don't want to look at yourself, but pray for yourself. You're going to do that. And this is the hardest prayer because you know yourself. You pray that God opens your heart to do whatever he prompts you to do, to be open to whatever he shows you. So that may be something hard. That may be something difficult. It may be something that you've been struggling with. It may impact your pride. These things are tough. And I don't want us to get to the point where on Sunday when we come here and we hear God's word, it's so easy to just do it because we go to church. Let's look for God. Let's look to see what he's speaking to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus, my Lord, Holy Spirit, come to you this morning, Father, God, fully God. And Lord, we just bow ourselves before you. We ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to you, to what you want us to hear. Let us, Lord, be open to be moved by you. Lord, to learn truth, but then to do it. Lord, bless this time as we come together looking at your word. Be glorified through this time. I just pray it in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. 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 So we've been preaching through Ephesians over the last couple of months, and now we're at the halfway point. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3 at verse 14, and you know the drill. When you've got it, say you've got it.
I got it.
Yay. I heard you, Tim. So we're going to take a quick look ahead. The next 5 weeks, we're going to be having kind of a time of Advent, time of looking at Jesus. Specifically preaching on God with us through Jesus the Son. And so that's going to be a great time of just coming together, preparing our hearts for Christmas, and getting excited about that. And then at the start of the new year, in January, we're going to be back into Ephesians. And the second half of Ephesians is just as good as the first half. But what's cool about it is it's going to teach us how to walk. It's going to teach us what it means to actually walk in him, not just Well, not just. This hasn't been a just. This is important foundations for who we are. And then we're going to be challenged on how to live that out. And so next year, that's going to be exciting. Also next year, as a church, we're going to come together and we're going to be challenged. Challenged Well, for some of you, to daily put into practice the things that it takes to just walk as a Christian. Many of you do this already, but maybe not everybody. Sometimes you struggle. I know there's times I struggle. We're going to start in January, just taking a couple months, encouraging us all to be in the Word every day, to get your families together just for a few minutes, to read a passage together, the same passage, all of us, so we can talk with each other, we can share, we can encourage each other, we can show and explain what God's been teaching us through that Word. And so be looking forward to that in January as we start through that. So to recap where we've been in Ephesians, remember that Paul is still excited about the message that God has given him to the Gentiles, specifically to the Ephesians church. He's been working hard to convince them that they are equally a part of God's family with the Jews now. Remember the Holy of Holies, that place in the middle of the temple. It's the place where God dwelt, where his presence was. And the whole nation of Israel came to that spot, came around the temple to worship God. And when Christ died on the cross, that instant that his spirit left his body, that curtain that sealed the Holy of Holies was split from the top to the bottom. It was opened up. And God was basically saying, it's time for me to move. I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm heading out. And all of his chosen people, the whole church family, made up of both Jews and Gentiles now, that's where his glory wants to reside on earth. We, the church, are the heart of his plan. We are his adopted family, one in his only begotten son, Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the beautiful temple in God's holy church. So, I greeted you with aloha, and I'm in a Hawaiian shirt, not my normal attire for preaching in, but it's good. And does it look okay? I think it does. Yeah, I think it does. But it reminded me when I started thinking about God's family. I started thinking about a Disney movie that talked about Hawaii and family. What's the name of that movie? Lilo and Stitch. If you know it, you know it. If you don't, I'll tell you a little bit about it. It's about sisters, two of them, who were orphaned, but they want to stay together as a family. The older one is trying really, really hard to be the guardian and do what she needs to do to maintain that position and keep their family together. And in the process, the younger one, Lilo, befriends this little creature that kind of looks like a dog, kind of doesn't, and its name is Stitch. And she doesn't know much about him, but she cares. And so she wants him to be a part of their family. And in Hawaii, the word for family is ohana. And so I just love that word, ohana, is family. But Stitch learned something. Yeah, there he is. And Stitch learned something about family. He, you know, there's, of course, a twist. He's not what you think. He's actually quite a dangerous creature. And yet he's touched somehow by the love of the family. And so he comes up with this quote when he gets to learn a little bit more about family is. He says, ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. Kind of cute, right? Let me say that again. Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. And maybe this applies to our church ohana, our church family. Or maybe it doesn't. Maybe there's something in the way we think about families that maybe isn't quite right. I don't know. Let's dig into it. See, sadly, there's many people today who look at their earthly families, whether their families have been good or they've been difficult for them, and they consider them more important than anything else. It's easy to worship our families and look at our families for all our needs, for our love, for our stability, our future. Don't get me wrong. God loves us through our families. But it's not God. Today, we're going to reflect on our church family, our church ohana, who we are. Who does God want us to be? Who has God made us to be? How much importance should we place on our church family in our lives? So if you're able, we're going to read the word now. If you could stand together in honor of his word, if you can. If you can't, that's okay. And these verses aren't long, but they talk to the heart of who we are, individually and collectively. So let's all read these verses together. Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. You can be seated. See, this scripture is the second time that Paul has taken a minute to pray for the Ephesians, to pray for the people that he's ministering to. And he starts by saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is a prayer of worship. It's a prayer of deep conviction for Paul. See, most of the time when Jewish men prayed, they prayed standing up, lifting their hands and their head to God. But this time he was down on his knees. Let's remember, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he started by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he kind of took a right turn. He had a lot to say. He could have gone right into his prayer right there. It's kind of implied in the scripture when you look at it, that it was kind of his time to start the prayer. But he stopped. He took a right turn. I know he tends to do that a lot when he writes scripture. He just speaks out of what God's speaking to him right then. And so he took this right turn. It kind of reminds me of somebody with, ADD? ADD? He kind of has this, is that what it is? ADD? Get a little distracted sometimes. I remember the movie Up as well. It has dogs in it that have the ability through this collar that they got to you can hear their thoughts. And when a dog speaks, you know, he'll be sitting there going, oh, master, I love you, master. I want to do what you want to do. A squirrel! You know, anyway. What Paul's doing here isn't just frivolous. It isn't just being distracted for the sake of distraction. When he wrote what he wrote at the first half of chapter 3, that was God's intent. But it also shows us where his focus was. That before he prayed, this is what was most important in his heart. And so Paul was excited about revealing God's plan for the Gentiles to be included. And included as members of the same body. And be partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And the Spirit leads him to expound on that thought before he starts his prayer. So it's with that thought that he prays. And I think this prayer is more of a natural reaction of praise to God for this inclusion of the Gentiles. So he kneels in prayer in respect, not his normal posture of prayer. And when I think about being in that posture of prayer, I think of somebody else who got into that posture of prayer. And I think of our Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, when he was in the garden. He had a heavy burden on his heart. He got on his knees and he prayed and he asked God, if he could, take it away from him. Not that he didn't want to do God's will. He did do God's will. But he was being honest with God and he was on his knees. Paul's on his knees. Not for the same reason, totally opposite reason. He's excited, he's happy, and he's worshiping God on his knees. Is there ever times when God touches you with his word? Something that just gets so exciting, or someone that gets laid on your heart that you just want to pray for them. And whether you do it physically or whether you do it in your heart, it's like you're going down on your knees and talking to God about it. There's times where we go through hard times in life. Difficult things can happen to us, where it almost forces us to our face. We lose a loved one. We have difficulty in the home. Just hardships like that are tough. And it drives us to our knees. It drives us to pray for him. This is one of those moments for Paul. For him, it's more excitement. But it's still, he's on his knees and he's reaching up to the Lord. So kind of think about that when you think about what he says. Paul takes a minute to remind us this prayer is to the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth and on earth is named. It's kind of a weird sentence. I know when I first heard this verse and I read it, it just didn't seem right. See, it brings an image of God naming all families, kind of, you know. And, McDermott's, Bitts, Smith's, the Joneses, if they're here, Walters. You know, it's kind of a weird image to name. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but it also, when you hear that, reminds me of what he asked Adam to do. Adam had all the animals walk past him, and he named them one at a time. And then he told Adam, you have dominion over these animals. Take care of them. It's your job. In a parallel thing, God does take care of us. And so in that sense, you could say that we're part of God's family. We're named by God. He takes care of us. I don't think that's the main thing he was talking about here. As I looked into this, I found that there's kind of an interesting thing. Can we put up verse 15, Mark? No? Okay. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Before the Father from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. The word father and family, it turns out in the Greek, are almost the same word. They sound very similar. It's almost like when he wrote this, it was almost a play on words with those two words. He's trying to express this. The father is the head of the family, and being part of the family under the Father is what makes us named God's family, the Father's family, okay? I kind of read this, and I could almost translate it this way. So it was before the Father, from whom the whole family of God in heaven and on earth is named. He's talking about the church, about the universal church of believers. And those that have gone before him, beforehand, are in heaven. Can be in heaven. Things like people like Abraham, people like Stephen, who was stoned, and Paul actually witnessed his death. They're in heaven. And then the rest of us are here on earth, the church of God, part of his family, still loving, still being called to love him and walk in him. In number 6, I think they had this verse on their mind, maybe. This blessing that starts, it's a blessing that we all have heard before. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And it goes on. But then it ends with, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. His name. His family now extends beyond just Israel. That's the good news here. It extends to us. It extends to us. We're a part of his family. We who have placed our hope through faith in God's grace, are members of God's family, adopted as sons and daughters, and promised an inheritance. We see that back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where it says, he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And he also said, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, what a privilege, what a blessing to be a member of God's family. What an honor and what a responsibility that we have to represent that family. See, we being part of God's family, when we go places, people see us and we're representing the very family of God. At HBC here, we are a local family, a part of that universal family. And God calls us to love one another as brothers and sisters. This isn't always easy. When we don't love our brothers and sisters, it's sad. Even when we try to love each other in our own strength and do good things for them, and we aren't relying on the power of the Spirit, that's sad too. It may look good, but it's not what God has in mind. God has planned something different for our family. God has put us together so our love for each other can reflect the love of Christ. Doesn't we know that they'll know we are Christians by our love? Well, it's not just our love. It's his love shining through us. That's why Paul goes on in his prayer to ask God to empower us and explain just how he wants us to demonstrate this love. He goes on to his next section, these next verses. And when I read this part of the prayer, I didn't really understand exactly where I needed to go with this. But as I studied it, it kind of blew my mind to think about what he was really talking about. It's more than just theological truths. It contains truth meant to change who we are and how we live. Paul now gets to the first request of God in his prayer. And just to sum up verses 16 through the first part of 17, he says, "Lord, strengthen them so Christ may live through them." So how do we get strong? How do we think about strength? Well, there's physical strength. Have you ever seen a strong man or strong woman's competition when they're doing all these incredible feats of strength, lifting things, moving things, things that just, there's no way that a person should be able to do that. Well, how are they able to do that? Well, first they have a God-given ability, God-given strength, and then they take a lot of time to work at it. They work hard at it. They work out. They tear their muscles down so they grow back stronger. And then they tear their muscles down through more workouts so they can get stronger, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. Right, Tim? Yeah, that's the way it works. That's the way you get stronger. What about mental strength? What about mental strength? I think about people like Ken Jennings on Jeopardy, or even like Albert Einstein. There's lots of people you could list who are intellectual giants out there. And how do they get those? How do they become that way? Well, clearly they've been given a gift from God and this ability or these smarts to think this way, and a lot of hard work for most of them. They have to study and study and study, and it makes them the intellectual giant that they are. So what about spiritual strength? Well, how does this work? I think we're tempted to think it works in the same way as physical and mental strength. So how do giants, spiritual giants in our society, like Billy Graham and Martin Luther and R.C. Sproul, how do they get there? Do they have more connection to God, because that's a God-given connection to them that we have, combined with a bunch of hard spiritual work that they do? Spoiler alert, the answer is no. No, they don't have anything more than we have. We'll talk about that here. Paul loves this phrase. It's the riches of his glory. The riches of God's glory. And back in Ephesians 1, he mentions the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I mean, if our inheritance is based on his riches, what an amazing inheritance that is. In Philippians 4, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." And here in verse 16, he reminds us of the power that God has in his glory. And he's demonstrated his power a couple of different ways. One of the first ways you think of is in creation. You look at the world, you look at the universe, you can see the vastness of it. I love the fact that we can look further out in space than we ever have before. We can see things we've never seen. We can be astonished at what God's created out there, the vastness of him, what power it took to do that. And I'm amazed at how small we can look now. And we look at the detail and the complexity and things that are so, I mean, just our DNA alone, probably the most complex thing in the universe in some ways. And he's given that to us, and he's created that great, great power. But I think an even greater sign of his power is it's demonstrated through seeing Christ risen from the dead and what that means and what that does for us. There's power through the gospel. The gospel has power. And because of this power, when we enter God's family through salvation, we have been given the Holy Spirit and what Paul is calling our inner being. Paul is asking God to strengthen us using that power of the Holy Spirit in us. Our spiritual strength comes from the same source that God provided for Billy Graham and Martin Luther and R.C. Sproul. It's the Holy Spirit. And we have that same Holy Spirit in us, His same power. So why is this spiritual strength so important? What's Paul asking for? Paul says it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How often do we say that phrase, or we heard that phrase in church? God dwelling, God being in your heart, you know, or that we need to invite Jesus into our hearts. It turns out this verse that we're seeing right here is really the only place in the Bible where you see this connection between Jesus coming into us and it being located in our hearts. We say that phrase all the time, but really this is the only place where that's talked about. So let's think about this. Since Paul is addressing the church, he's talking to fellow Christians. I really don't think that his prayer right now is for Christ to come into us and save us. These are people that are already saved. So what's he talking about here? What is he talking about? What does it mean to have a heart versus our inner being? He uses both those terms. He talks about us. Let's start with the inner being. I call that our spirit, my spirit. God has placed his spirit. God has placed the Holy Spirit in us. It's that part of us that was dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, not able to communicate with God until we surrendered our life to him. We realized we needed him, and we gave up our life to him to save us. And when we did that, he did. He saved us. I mean, all that was possible through the cross. All that was possible through what Christ did. That's the gospel. But when we got saved, he poured his Holy Spirit into our spirit. And he created something new, something beautiful. He gave us a connection to the spiritual realm, a connection to him. So what's our heart? I think that is the part of us that interacts with the world around you. It carries out your decisions. I've heard it sometimes called the soul. It's different than the spirit. It's what makes me, me. It's my mind, my emotions, my will. It's that part of me that makes me, me. And Paul's going to ask us to do something with our heart next. So let's think about that for a minute. That picture of our heart being that part of us that interacts with the world. And when we think of it that way, let's see if that makes sense for some of these verses. I just did a quick search on my phone for the word heart through the Bible. And these are some of the first ones that came up. Proverbs 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. It's talking about as a person. 1 John 3:20 says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Even in Jeremiah 17:9, which is a verse many of us learn, I think we had to learn it in Awana, and it's always been a strange verse to me to think about the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I think about Jesus. I think about when he was walking on this earth, who did he hang out with? Who did he spend time with? Was it the religious folks who had, quote, everything figured out? No. He spent time with those who were called the sinners, called the worst of the generation, called the people who needed him most. Why did he do that? Why did he hang with those people? Because with those people, his light could shine into their lives, and then their lives can shine from the changes that he made in them. That's how it works. God wants to be basically where there's darkness so that the light can shine, his light can shine. This Jesus, the very one, the I am who created the universe, he wants to live He wants to abide in your heart, in your soul, with you, in the very core of your sick and deceitful heart. Why? So his light can shine to the world through you instead of your deceitfulness. And all of your best attempts to act holy or to impress others with your hard work and all your trying to get it right. He knows you can't get it right. So he wants you to surrender that part of you that is so hard to let go of. That part of you that can be so full of pride. And I'm preaching to myself here, guys. It's so hard to let that part go. Because we're so worried about the way we look to other people. We're so worried about the way other people see us. That we want to be strong. We want to control all that. That's not what God wants for us. Not at all. He gave you the responsibility through faith to let him do it through you. Or not. He gave you that choice. It's called surrender when we give up. And that's what he wants. And that's a beautiful thing when we do that. It's not always an easy thing. But it's a beautiful thing. Christians, if you prayed the prayer, if you're a Christian, if you're sealed with the Spirit, you still got some work to do. Every single day, it's to lay your life down, to surrender your heart, who you are as a person, to him, to let him control you, control the way you interface with the world, to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Galatians 2, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus. That's the way he wants us to live, by faith in Jesus, with him ruling our hearts. So by faith, let Jesus daily abide. Let him live in your heart. Can you imagine for a moment the impact we'd have on each other, on the community around us and beyond, if we really, really, truly did this? If every moment we were giving our life up to him? That's what he wants to do. That's where he wants to be. It's the way that he produces godly fruit in our lives. It's by working through us. It's not by us trying harder to produce more fruit. It's when we're grafted into him. It's when we look at his love and we tie into that. And that's what the next verses talk about, is what happens. What does it look like in our church when Christ is abiding in our hearts? We're like I think the scripture says, we are rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Rooted and grounded. Rooted is like a tree planted by the stream, pulling up life-giving nutrients. Anybody know Psalm 1? That's what David was talking about. Where we get our strength. And to be grounded is like a house built on the rock. The stream and the rock are the love of Christ. And in his love demonstrated through us, we get a glimpse of the fullness of his love. But only a glimpse. We get to see his love demonstrated through all the saints. When we see what he's doing in all of us, we get that bigger view. We get a chance to start seeing the bigger view. See, he uses us together. When we talk about loving each other in the church, we're talking about Christ showing his love to us, showing his love through us to each other. And we see the big picture, but we need to do it together. We need to see that picture together to get the full grasp. And this is what Paul is praying for when he says that we may comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love. The breadth of his love. The love to the world around us. The length of his love. I see that as time. He's never stopped loving. He never will stop loving. The height and the depth. I see him loving us from heaven. I see the very love of God in heaven pouring down in us. And I see he pulls us up from the depths when we're in the depths. His love reaches there too. There's no place you can go to outrun his love. And we can also fully know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This love is known only as we love each other and share our stories with each other. We need to hear We need to tell each other what God's doing in our lives, not to brag on ourselves, but to brag on Him and to shine His love. It does say that it's a love that surpasses knowledge. His love is so deep that to fully understand it, we need to experience it personally. It's not just understanding it in your mind, understanding things like the Holy Spirit's on our inner being, the truth of salvation through Christ on the cross and what He did, or even that Christ wants to abide in your soul. All those things are important to understand and to know. But to really know His love, it's deeper than that. It goes beyond that. It's about letting Him do it, letting Him live His love through us, and then seeing that, giving up our rights and experiencing this love demonstrated through us and to us. Do we experience the love of Christ demonstrated through us, through our church? Do we see fruit of His love all around us? Yeah, we do, in glimpses. I got a few testimonies I'm going to give for some people. And first one I thought of was Deb Treat. Deb will sacrificially care for those that are grieving. She does this from a heart that has gone through grieving, but she gives up to the Lord so that Christ can make Himself known through her. What a great example of love. Dick Starr. Man, I think about you, and I think about the way you love people around you, enough to share the gospel with them, even when they don't want to hear it, because you love them, and because what Christ wants to do through you in their lives, and you let Him do it. What a great picture. Praise God. Peggy Rogers is a lady in the first service. If you don't know her, man, she has this love for our church, where she comes in before the 8 o'clock service every single Sunday. She walks up and down the aisles and she prays for every Sunday school room. She prays for the sanctuary, not for the rooms, but for the activities and the people that are going to be in there. She's demonstrating the love of Jesus in her prayer life. And she's praying for you because Jesus leads her to do that. And yes, even when our deacons call for safety and protection for the women of our church, enough to enforce abuse policies, that's Christ's love in our church. It's the love of Christ demonstrated, and it's not always easy. It's not always easy. It's hard sometimes. It's hard when we see people hurting to go up and love them. It's hard to confess the things that you've done wrong so that others can learn from that and grow from that. His love isn't easy, but it's good. And it always brings God glory. So where is this all leading? Paul is building up to one final step in this staircase of prayer. From being a family with one Father to being strengthened with the power of the Spirit who is in our inner being, to Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, to being rooted and grounded in love and fully knowing the love of Christ. Now his prayer asks the Father to do all this in us and in the church so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Filled with all the fullness of God. Well, one thing through this scripture that he's pointing at is the fullness of God is the fullness of God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We've heard of all three of those mentioned in this one short scripture. Clearly, the fullness of God is all of God. All the persons of God together, one God. One God wants to be in you. He wants to be a part of you. Now remember, this is never to make us equal with God. This is to be in us, but not to be equal with God. But God's wanting to take up permanent residence there. Remember how I started with a reminder how we, the church, are now God's temple? In the temple in Jerusalem, God dwelt in that center chamber, the Holy of Holies. It's a place to fear God. God's very presence was there. It's a place of great power, where once a year, the priest, the high priest, was cleansed, went through a huge ceremony to make sure he was right. And he walked into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice for the whole nation. He did it with great fear and great trembling because the very presence of God was there. It could leave him dead in that chamber if he didn't do it right. It was a scary thing. The same God, the same holiness was there on the mountain when Moses saw the burning bush. God said, take off your sandals. This place is holy ground. Where God is a holy place. You look to heaven. You look to the throne where God is, and the angels are singing out, holy, 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 forever and ever, because he deserves all that. Because there's greatness and there's power in his holiness. The fullness of God is his glory and his holiness. And Paul is praying that we be strengthened to be filled to the fullness of God, to be holy. It says in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's impossible in your own strength to make holy decisions or to be holy in all that you do. But praise the Father of our spiritual family who has given us power through the Spirit to have Jesus abide in our very souls through faith and demonstrate to us the fullness of his love. As we live filled with the fullness of God, we do live a holy life. That was Paul's prayer for us. That's where he wanted us to get. So yes, the church family, our church, Ohana, it's important. We've been built by God to demonstrate his love to each other and to those around us, and to be the place where Christ wants to dwell in God's holiness. And through us, both individually and corporately, to demonstrate his great love, all for God's glory. Let's be looking for his love coming from Christ through us. Ask God to lead you to places where he wants to demonstrate his love through you. Let's look for testimonies of love. So where are you in Paul's stair-step prayer? Where are you? Do you know that you're a member of the family? Do you know for sure? Do you know that the very Spirit of God is in your inner spirit, dwelling with you, giving you power? If not, and you're feeling his pull to do that, don't wait. Don't wait. You could do that right now, right this minute. You could confess to him that I need you, Lord. I can't do this. And he'll be there for you. If you want help, find somebody who shines the light of Jesus. Find somebody that you can trust. Ask them, and they'll tell you the details. You can come talk to me if you want. Come talk to Tim. Anybody here who shines light. It doesn't have to be us. You talk to Dick. I know he knows the truth. He does. Please do that. He can give you a new life and, more importantly, a new purpose as you walk through this life. Christians, we're not off the hook either today. Do you keep holding on to your heart? Do you not open up or surrender to Christ's call to dwell in your heart and shine through you? Or like me, struggle with pride? Let's not have a hard heart. Don't let our hearts be hard. I pray like Paul that you be filled with the fullness of God and to have a deep desire to grow in holiness and to see holy fruit produced in you. Stop working in your own strength to be a spiritual giant. The only real spiritual giant is Jesus. Will you let Christ be glorified through you, through his love shining through you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Jesus, oh Spirit, we need you. I fall on my knees in my heart, Lord, before you because you love us so much that you're willing to share these truths with us, that you don't want to leave us alone. You did all that you did on the cross that was necessary. You were raised from the dead to show your power, to give us new life in the Spirit, so that you could be glorified through living through us. Lord, we're the temple where you want to abide. What a holy place that has to be. And you've made us holy in Christ. Lord, and you want us to walk in that holiness. Help us to learn more and more what that means. Help us to, Lord, to just lay our lives down before you. Father, just to be humble. Humble before you. Father, help us to make decisions today that you want us to make. Lord, let this all be for your glory and for your kingdom. Pray it in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.